book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 14. We'll read the first 8 verses together. Numbers chapter 14, the first 8 verses. We will read this passage responsively. I'll read the first verse. You'll join me on the second. We'll alternate through the passage that way. Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 8. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. And let's pray. Father, thank you for what you've done for us. Father, there are hundreds and hundreds of people in this room. And Lord, there's only one way that all those different needs could be met, and that is if you allow the Holy Spirit to empower our preacher. Oh, you've done it so many times before, but those times are past. We need you to do it again this morning. Please do that. Father, strengthen where strength is needed, and comfort where comfort is needed, and teach where learning is needed. Father, please have your will in each and every heart today, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Fantastic. I don't think I've ever heard that quartet better. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you so very much. Give me your attention, if you will, please, and I'll ask that no one disturb the service now. If you have a dire emergency, you're going to die, you slip out. But other than that, make sure your cell phones are turned off and your beepers are turned off. And if your pacemaker's too loud, turn that thing down. Whatever you have to do. God wants to do some big business in church. We have way too many interruptions. People just lounging around and getting up and walking around. And so please be still and let me give you something that will help you today. We're far too stingy, folks. We're just too stingy. One of the themes of the Christian life is others. I mean, isn't that why Jesus came? For the sake of others? We're stingy. You know, most people come to church to see what they can get out of it. Why wouldn't we want to come to church to see what we'd put into it? We try to see what we can get out of God. Today, I come on behalf of my best friend. See, who's your best friend? My best friend is Jesus Christ. I come today because I would like it if maybe I could convince you to want to do something for him instead of him just doing things for you. What can you get out of God? Well, what could God get out of you? I'm going to read to you one verse. It says, If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. The story that we read together with Brother Bush a moment ago is the story of the children of Israel. They were being led by Moses. They had been captive in the land of Egypt, and severely captive. They were slaves there. It was a terrible captivity, the way that they were treated. When you see Egypt mentioned in the Old Testament of the Bible, it is the world. They were captive by the world. And their captor named Pharaoh was a very wicked man. He used them and abused them. Well, through a series of events, they were released from that captivity. They came to a place, though, called the Red Sea. Now, Pharaoh and his army is chasing them. Oh,
God's people had been set free from the captivity. Pharaoh let them go, but he changed his mind. He went back after them. Now Pharaoh's army is coming up behind them, and the children of Israel have come to up to the point where they're at the Red Sea, with the army behind them, wanting to slaughter them, the sea in front of them, and they feel like they're between a rock and a hard place. They end up going across that Red Sea on dry ground. God actually parched the Red Sea so they can go across. God was blessing them. Well, as they journeyed, though, it got a little tough along the way. It wasn't as easy as what they thought. And let me tell you something, folks. The thing that I call the health and wealth religion that says, you know, you get saved and all your problems will go away, that's a lie. That is a lie. That is not what the Bible teaches. Just because you get saved and you get into the church doesn't mean all your problems will go away. But I'll promise you this. You get saved and get in the church, start living your life right. You won't have to go through your problems alone. You'll have a support crew called the local New Testament church that will help you through your problems. And then you'll have the captain of our team, Jesus Christ, there to hold you up and to make sure you can make it through your problems. He never promised it'd be a bed of roses. He promised he'd be there during the tough times. And the children of Israel have been set free from this captivity. They've gone through the Red Sea on dry ground, but they got a little discouraged along the way. Even to the point where a couple of them said, you know what? I wish we were back in captivity. We're having some tough times out here. And then they make this statement. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land. They were heading for a land called the Promised Land. We might call it the good life, if you will. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Well, I want you to know that eventually they made it to this land called the Promised Land. But they had noticed something. They said, if the Lord delight in us. They did not say, if we delight in the Lord. Said, if the Lord delight in us. They weren't saying, what are we going to get out of God? They were saying, we better check and see if God's getting what he wants out of us. What's God want out of us? He did not say, if we delight in him. It says, if he delights in us. They did enter that promised land. I have a personal question for you this morning. Hey, wonder if you and I were traveling up the road and you were sitting beside me and we were just talking. How about listen to this entire sermon as if it's just you and I? I'd like to talk to you for a little while as we travel down the road of life. Are you a little tired of your humdrum life? A little tired of not knowing what your life's really all about? It's getting up, eating a meal, going to work, going to bed at night, repeating the process 7 days a week, not knowing where your life's going. All the bumps that come in life seem to tear you to shreds emotionally. Wouldn't you like to figure out what it's really all about? Well, I think part of our problem is we think it's all about us. And the thing is, it's really all about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's really all about. They said, if the Lord delight in us, not us delight in the Lord. Listen to this verse. Psalm chapter 18, verse 19, it says almost the same thing. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord delighted in me. The title of my sermon today is this. He delighted in me. He, the God of the universe, delighting in me. He, the perfect and just one, delighting in me, a frail human being. That's what the Bible says. It was my privilege for many years, for 18 years, I was under the influence in the church of, and most of that time on the staff of, a man by the name of Jack Hiles. He was my pastor for all those years. I can remember as I worked for him, I remember one day he made this statement to me. He said, Jeff, I am delighted with what you're accomplishing while here working for me and all my staff. Oh, I can't tell you what it meant to me. My boss said, I am delighted with what you're doing. I hate to say it. I will. I don't want you to mistake it. I had people that said to me, you're his pet. You're the preacher's pet. You know you are. I didn't think I was a preacher's pet, but I think they were saying, evidently, you delight him in what you do. You know, in school, they talk about, you know, the teacher's pet. The teacher's pet. The teacher's pet. Let me ask you a question today. How would you like to be God's pet? Anybody here want to be God's pet? Or you have other things in mind? You want someone to be your pet, right? How would you like to be God's pet? How would you like to be God's pet? I love something that my wife, Mrs. Owens, and she's back in the nursery right now, but I love something that she says. She said this. I heard her say this to a group of ladies, and I've heard her say it many times since. She said to a group of ladies once, "My goal is that my husband enjoys me, not that he endures me." For some of you, that statement in itself, ladies, was worth your coming to church to hear. My goal is that my husband enjoys me, not that he endures me. Hey, does God enjoy you? Or does he endure you? Does God enjoy you, or does he endure you? Does he delight in you? I was introduced once. I've had this statement made about me. I don't believe the statement, but I had this statement made about me. I heard a man say as he was introducing me to preach at a conference, he said, "Jeff Owens has the Midas touch." He said, "Everything he touches in the spiritual realm turns to gold." I don't believe that. God, for some reason, has blessed me. I don't understand why. But how would you like to have the spiritual touch of God on your life? To where He is delighted with you. How would you like for what you do touch spiritually to honestly turn to spiritual gold? Are you His delight? I did something. When I seen here, the Bible says He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. I said, that's what I want. I want Him to delight in me. Oh, I beg of you, Christian, today, make a decision right now before we get to the altar call. Decide right now. I want it. Whatever it is, I want Him delighted in me, and whatever it takes, I'm willing to do it to get my God delighted in me. I looked up every time the word delight, delighted, or delightest is found in the Bible. It's a Hebrew word called phates. It means this. It means when He is delighted, it means He is well pleased. When He is delighted, it actually means He favors you. How would you like to be God's favorite? He favors you. When it says delighted, it means He leans towards you. For some years, I had bucket seats in my Ford Explorer, and recently the Lord blessed me beyond measure with, I have a new pickup truck, and in my truck, it has a bench seat, and Mrs. Owens the other day was making sure she got up close where she could lean toward me. Them bucket seats sure does slow down a happy marriage, you know what? I got me bench seat. We're having more fun than ever. But she was leaning toward me. She was favoring me. When the Bible says being delighted, it's talking about He is well pleased with you. He favors you. He leans towards you. But wait, it gets better. The definition of the word delighted is He receives His pleasure from you. He gets His thrill from you. The great God of the universe wants to be delighted in you. And if you have any Christianity about you at all, you ought to sit there on the edge of your seat this morning and say, "Preacher, teach me, because I would love for Him to be delighted in me." We're so stingy. Well, I wonder what I'm going to get out of it. Put yourself aside and decide that you want Him to be happy, not you. You want to become a thrill to God. There's a candy. It's called Pecan Delights. Russell Sober's making. You ever heard of them? Yeah, I hear people out there groaning there. Oh, my Lord. Now, these are even sugar-free. All chocolate sugar-free, though. These things are great. They really are. And then I'm going to use this microphone. These are Pecan Delights. Would you like one, Brother Guin? Would you like one, Brother Tennis? Brother Nash, would you like a delight? By the way, you guys can eat them. Yeah. Brother Tennis, sometimes peanuts get to him, so if he passes out dead here, but don't leave the service. Would you like one, Brother Young?
Sure.
Brother Bush? Ladies, would you like? Yeah. I would love for you. These are Pecan Delights. I've only got a couple more left here. There you go. But just pass those down to a couple more ladies. There you go. Oh, Pecan Delights. They're delicious, aren't they? They're sweet. They're delightful. Now, let me tell you something. God would like you to delight Him. He would like you to be sweet to Him. I delight in dessert. I like dessert. We had a pancake breakfast here yesterday, and we auctioned off some dessert, and somehow I ended up with, I think, one of Mrs. Ord's coconut cream pies. And boy, was that thing good. The whole thing. For some reason, I can't take one piece of pie, no matter how little it is or how big it is. If you cut me a half a piece of pie, I always want another piece. But I'm delighted. I'm delighted with dessert. God wants to be delighted with you like we're delighted with our dessert. I like payday. You know, when you get your paycheck, I'm delighted with that. And everybody wants to make sure they get their paycheck. You know, on payday, we're all watching. Are they bringing it? Is it put in your mail slot? Is it coming? Have they forgotten about me? Is there any chance they may bring it to me early? Could I get it before lunch? I could cash it and eat out. Right? Why? We're delighted with that. Well, God wants you to be His payday. Young people, children, I delighted in recess. It was my favorite class when I was in school. I got straight A's in recess. I love recess. I could have taken recess all day long and it wouldn't bother me. I love school. We delight in recess. Can you remember, some of you adults, can you remember looking out the window? Just wishing it was recess time. Just waiting for recess time. Just hoping recess time comes. And when recess time was over, what I used to do, we played in a big field by the school. I would go to the furthest part of the field, so when the recess bell rang, it took me longer to get back because I figured I was getting a few extra steps to recess in. We delight in recess. We delight in payday. We delight in a dessert, if you will. We delight in vacation. At the beginning, usually when vacation's over with, I'm ready to come home. But we delight in it. Hey, we delight the amusement park called Six Flags Over America. Let me explain something. You and your life should be God's Six Flags Over America. God ought to ride the thrill of your life and walk away saying, wow, their life thrills me. Their life delights me. Their life excites me. Does He enjoy you or endure you? Have you ever given any thought to it? Did you just pop into church and say, boy, this is really different? What do you think you're supposed to be doing all week long? I delight. My wife just loves flowers. She's delighted with flowers. And so this week, on purpose, every day I stop and I got her some different flowers to plant in the yard. I could have gotten them all in one day, but every day when I got home, I took another little pot of flowers that she could plant out in the yard. And was she ever delighted? Your life should be the flowers that delight the God of the universe. Brother Butch Burnham been working out here and planted some flowers for us out here, and I love it. Mrs. Johnson and Mrs. Ord, and we get these flowers going around the church, and they are delightful, aren't they? Aren't they wonderful? Hey, does God look at your life and say, look at that? Look at that Christian's life. I am so delighted. Does God go, oh, the sweet smell of their God-honoring life. I'm delighted, says God. There's something awful thrilling about a successful hunt. When you're waiting for that deer to get right where he needs to be, turn himself around a little bit so you can get a good shot, that's thrilling. That is delightful. When you hear the crack of the gun and you just know, you say, you shouldn't shoot deer. What else are they for?
Yeah.
Oh, but let me tell you something. If you're a hunter or you're a fisherman, there's something delightful about being successful. Listen, you ought to be the delight of God. Your problem is you want him to be a delight to you. Oh, and he will. But you'd enjoy him a whole lot more if you decide to become a delight to him. My goal is that I am God's delight. Does God receive his daily dose of thrill from you? Does God receive his daily dose of delight from you? Daily. Monday. Or are you a Sunday Christian? That's all. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, 365 days a year. I want my church to be his delight. I want my marriage to be his delight. I want him to be able to look down and say, you know something? You see that church down there, the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church? That's what I mean. That's what I mean. Hey, you angels, come over here. See that? That's what I'm talking about right there. Right there. That's what we're looking for. Wow. Hey, this excites me. I want God to look at my marriage and say, see that right down there? Hey, you see that marriage between Jeff and Sherry on? That's what I'm talking about. Hey, that's what I meant. That's what it's supposed to be like. Is God delighted in you? In your marriage? In our church? In your home? Hey, God says, see that teenager right there? That's what I'm talking about. I'm delighted with that teenager. Look at how they're living their life. I'm delighted with that. I'm delighted with that Sunday school bus route. I'm delighted with that Sunday school class. I'm delighted with Martinsburg Christian Academy. I don't want just another Christian school. I'm about sick up to here with so-called Christian schools. I want one that when God looks down, he looks at the Christian school and he says, hey, everybody, come here. Look at that. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I've been looking for. That's what it's really all about. Is he delighted in you? To the serious Christian today, I'm going to help you grow in the Lord. To the casual listeners, you may, but you probably leave and forget all about it and go do your own thing tomorrow anyway. But if you want to be his delight, you want to set your stinginess aside for a little while, I could help you. Number one, I looked up every time delight or delighted was found in the Bible in regard to God being delighted. Let me tell you what you have to do to become his delight. Number one, to become God's delight, you need to make Sunday his day, not your day. You have to. I'll prove it to you in a minute. I'll read from the perfect, never-dying Word of God exactly what he says about it. If you want your life to be his delight, you have to make Sunday his day and realize it's not your day. Listen to the Scripture. Listen to the Bible. This is not Owensology. This is B-I-B-L-E, the book written by God. Listen, Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. He said, if you truly, truly want to be my delight, you better get back to making Sunday my day and stop saying it's your day. He said, you need to stop. This is what he said. Stop doing thy pleasure on Sunday. He said, not doing thine own ways on Sunday, nor finding thine own pleasure on his day. Speaking thine own words on Sunday. The primary purpose of Sunday is God's house, God's preaching, God's word, not a party day. And preachers used to boldly preach this back when preachers wanted God to be delighted with them instead of their congregation delighted with them. Around here, I want his delight in me. If you're delighted with me, I want that. I would love to have that. But if I got to choose between you being happy and God being happy, you can bet your last nickel I'm going to do what God wants. Hey, you understand what he's saying here? The primary purpose for Sunday is God's house. You know what? You do what God wants on Sunday, it's like giving him some candy. Hey, girls, why don't you grab one of those? Hurry, don't wait all day. There you go. You eat that candy. It's sweet. They're delightful. Those are pecan delights. And I'll tell you something. When you do what God wants on Sunday, you become his delight. The average person comes to church expecting to be delighted when you were supposed to give your Sunday to God, so he is delighted. We're so stingy. We're so stingy. God does not delight in your absence from the church service on Sunday. Sunday is his day. Now, surely you've all been around long enough to remember back when this was called the Lord's Day. Remember that? The Lord's Day? It's the Lord's Day. When you come to church with a negative attitude, I thought this was the Lord's Day. Listen to this. You want to take up a bunch of my time on Sunday, and that's my day. Think through it, Christian. Upstairs, downstairs, from every corner. So this is your day? Swallow it. This is your day, huh? Show me that in the Word of God. He said, if you want me delighted with you, then you make Sunday my day and stop making excuses about what you do on your Sunday. Amen. Boy, this is really simple preaching. All we're doing is talking about the Lord's day. And God takes a big old bite out of the Christian's life and says, wow, that is so sweet to me. It is so sweet when you make my day, my day. He said, stop doing thy pleasure, not doing thine own ways, not finding thine own pleasure. He even goes as far as saying, you think the most important thing on Sunday is what you say, who you want to be with, your words. He said, no, it's my word. If the Word of God is being celebrated on Sunday, you ought to show up to hear it and be a part of it. Church takes too much of my day. Let that sink through to you. If you're born again, church takes too much of my day. Sunday school takes too much of my day. Night church takes too much of my day. What? What? Your day. Your day. Oh, let me see your hands. Let me see your hands. Do they have nail scars in them? Oh, you must be God. You've got to be Jesus if you think that way. You have put yourself in his place, and you're more concerned about you being delighted than him being delighted. It's not your day. It's his day. And Sunday used to be a holy day. Hey, you know what it is? It's fishing day and shopping day and work in the yard day. And I'm for fishing, shopping, and working in the yard as long as it doesn't get in the road of you showing up where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to do on his day. Is it true or not, Christian? Is this his day, yes or no? Some of you won't talk. Either it is or it isn't. Oh, we have stolen God's day. Some of you are shaking your head up and down. I'll see you tonight. Amen. Amen. We're going to have the biggest Sunday night crowd we've ever had. Well, no. No way. I'm watching Walt Disney tonight. You get mad when I preach like this about the Lord's day? You will find a preacher that won't. And let's see if God's delighted in his church. We call it the Lord's Day and we replace it with so many things. Hey, and let me tell you something. Again, I just can't get off my mind. I had somebody said, well, when he preaches on his sin, he makes me feel bad. I'm not going back to that church. Okay, let me make you feel good about your sin. Seal the Lord's Day. It's okay. Get drunk. It's okay. Kill people. It's okay. Are you feeling better, Sugar Plum? Could you leave today feeling good about your adultery and your wickedness and your vile behavior? Oh, I want you to enjoy your sin. We're supposed to feel bad about our sin. Dingleberry?
Who do you feel bad about bad things? I don't want to feel bad about bad things.
Well, we'll do our best to make you feel good about bad things, okay? To become God's delight, you need to make Sunday His day, not yours. And just to seal this thing up real tight, let me read the scripture to you again. It's from the Bible. He says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. Those weren't my words. If you don't like anything I said, then you get your Bible out and you read Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14. Memorize it and see how you come out with it. You figure out if there's some way for you to twist it with your beady little brain to make it mean something other than the fact that Sunday is God's day and we are not supposed to be making up excuses why we can't do anything for God or show up to church or Sunday school on His day. You want delight? Do you want Him to be your delight? The Bible says this. Secondly, to become God's delight, you need to obey God's word in all things. All things. All things. The minute you know the difference between right and wrong in that book, you ought to obey that book without question. Don't avoid it. I know people right now avoiding the truth of the Word of God. There are people that won't come back to hear me preach because I'll preach the truth to you and you don't want to hear truth. You think if you keep yourself ignorant, you won't give answer. You're going to get an answer for every opportunity you had to learn the truth and chose not to. God knows what goes on in your mind.
I'm going to go back there. If I go back, you're going to say something else. I'm going to have to change my life. I don't want to do that.
God says, I'll write you down. I know what's in your heart. I know what's in your mind. I know why you won't inquire. I know why you don't want to hear the truth. God already knows, see, because He knows you're not willing to obey that truth. Listen to this, 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? God is saying here what delights Him is our obedience to the Word of God. Hey, are you disobeying God? God's Word, some part of your life? Are you? If you're obeying, God says, that's delightful. But I'm going to get you a piece of candy there. God says, that tastes good to me. Sweet, isn't it? Didn't share a bit of it with you, did he, Brother Tennis? Here, let me get you another. When you obey God, it is His delight. You know why some of you do not have a delightful life? Because you're not His delight. So I really like to have a delightful life. Because you're not His delight, you don't have a delightful life. To obey, the Bible says, is better than sacrifice. You know, here's what somebody does. They make a sacrifice for God. And what they want is they want to make that one-time sacrifice to God, and they want to feel good about it for 100 days to come. Can I tell you something? Keep your sacrifice and obey God for 100 days to come. This is the way we are, though. I want to give God something, and, you know, I want to give often enough to make myself feel good about it. God would rather you obey every day than that you sacrifice, and He wants you to sacrifice. For instance, Christmas and Easter Christians. Show up on Christmas, show up on Easter, none of the rest of the time. I sacrificed. God would rather you show up 52 weeks out of the year. You see, you know when children obey their parents, it's a delight to the parents? It's delightful when your kids do right. It is delightful. Well, you have a Heavenly Father. He's expecting you to obey the Word of God. And the only way you'll ever become the apple of His eye is if you obey the book that He wrote. It's the only way. The Bible is the Word of God. If God said it, that ends it. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. The Bible says we're to obey. So to become God's delight, you're going to have to obey the Word of God. To become God's delight, you're going to have to make sure that you honor His day and His way. You know something? I am so thankful. I mentioned this a week or so ago. The church and I combined forces, and I got a new vehicle. I'm so grateful. I love my vehicle. But I'll give it back to you. I'll give it back to you. It was sacrificial for you to give it to me. I'll give it back to you, though, if every member of this church would just show up for church like they're supposed to. Take your sacrifice back. Give me obedience. That is exactly what God is saying. You tip God. You throw something to Him every once in a while, like throwing a dog a bone, and say, go chew on it for a while. And when I think you've wore it down, I might give you something else. And God says, I want you every day to obey me in every way. He says to obey is better than sacrifice. And so, hey, when we started out, I think a bunch of you were right with me. You said, I'll take it. I want to be the apple of God's eye. I want God to lean toward me. I want to become God's delight. I want to have the Midas touch. Everything I touch spiritually, I want it to turn to gold. Do you still? Now, you already shut me down when I just talked about the Lord's Day. That's it. It's His day. It's His word. We're to obey it. Hey, number three, to become God's delight, you need to be always rejoicing. Listen to this. Proverbs 8:30. Then I was by Him as brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. If a Christian wants to be God's delight, they need to be rejoicing always. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. You know, when you're a rejoicer and you're always rejoicing, it's like giving God a delight. You guys can eat that if you want to. It's sweet. Are you the sweet pie of God's dessert? Are you God's daily thrill? Hey, are you the one that God gets up and says, wow, watch this guy today. That's what I meant. Hey, everybody, look at this. This is rewarding. Look at this. The Bible says, He said, I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Christian, it's time for you to start rejoicing. If you want to be His delight, He wants you rejoicing about what He's done for you. That means rejoice on good days and bad. We have far too many fair weather Christians. Seen somebody earlier today, and it's a beautiful day. But could I tell you, 2 weeks ago when it was raining on Sunday, it was a beautiful day to me on the stormy day and the sunshiny day. The weather does not determine my attitude about my God and my day. You let the weather determine whether it's a good day or not? This is the day that the Lord hath made. And by the way, this day happens to be his day. It's his day. Stop being so negative. Rejoice. If you're born again, and not everybody in here is, but if you're born again, you ought to stop and rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And God doesn't have a big eraser, no whiteout, and doesn't have a delete button on salvation computer. Once you're saved, you're always saved. That's what the Bible teaches. And if you're saved, you ought to just thank God and say, I think I'll rejoice about that. But I'm kind of gloomy today. Hey, I'm born again. You don't have anything to be gloomy about. You're not going to hell. That cheers me up real quick. It is his day. It is his book. And it is his life. And he has made you a wonderful life. So, well, you don't know everything I've been through. You evidently didn't know everything he went through to give you a salvation that will last for all eternity. And that is yours, paid for by another, received by you as a gift. And it is a perfect gift. And once you receive it, he doesn't take it back. You say, why not? Because he knew you'd mess it up if it had been something you worked for. So he made it so you didn't have to work for it. You received it as a gift because he didn't want you to mess up the wonderful life he handed you at salvation. Rejoice. Rejoice, stop being so negative. I've got problems. Well, I don't. Everybody has problems. You know, God can't be depressed. But if he could, you're probably the one that could do it. When God sees you coming, does he say, oh, great, her again? I'm telling you, Isaac, back when I said I could do anything, she tries me. Are you the one that God wants to put an answering machine on his prayer line with caller ID? There are too many depressed Christians that you need to stop making him think that he screwed up. God has not screwed up. All you ever tell him about is how bad and how wrong and how mess it is. Why don't you get a little joy in your heart and say, you're a wonderful God, and I love you, and I'm going through some hardship, and I'm going on to the promised land because I got a salvation I can't ever lose, and I'm having a good time. I think I want to be his delight. Some of you need to become a pecan delight to God and start acting like just a nut. Hey, you want to become his delight? Then tell the truth. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Abomination means he hates it intensely when you're dishonest. You're not true. Don't cheat people. Be honest. He delights in that. I'm so proud of one of our ladies. She had no idea I was going to say this. Mrs. Kleptach, one of our ladies here in the choir, went to the store. When she's at the store, they gave her back her change, gave her back her products. She got home and realized they had not charged her for one of the products. She drove all the way back to Walmart, took it to the manager and said, you didn't charge me $1.39 for this dishwashing liquid. I'm working on being an honest Christian. And God is delighted. Perfect? No. Trying real hard? Uh-huh. How would you like to be God's delight? Then tell the truth. Young people, don't lie to your parents. I want God delighted in my church. I will therefore preach the truth. I have to preach the truth if I want God's delight. I'm not trying to win an award in this county for being the most popular preacher. I'm trying to win an award with God for being an honest person. So, hey, and by the way, if you work in some position in this church since I came here and you agreed with me that you're going to live a certain way to be in that position, don't you lie to me either. You live the way you promised you'd live. We got enough half-cocked Christians in this world. Did you hear about the lightning bug? He backed into the window fan. You know what he said? He said, I'm delighted. To become God's delight. To become God's delight, the Bible says you need to become upright in your prayer. Listen to this. Proverbs 15:8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The word upright there means straight. The word upright there, it's like a stick standing straight up and down. You're upright. He's talking about an uprightness in your Christianity. What he's talking about is a consistent, long-term uprightness. What it means is this. I'll answer your prayers if you live on Monday what you heard on Sunday, and you live on Tuesday what you heard on Sunday, and you live on Wednesday what you heard on Sunday, and you live on Thursday what you heard on Sunday, and you live on Friday what you heard on Sunday, and you live on Saturday what you heard on Sunday. God said, I will answer the prayers of a straight, consistent Christian. Not one that puts on a front down at the church and goes home and lives like an animal. You should, hey, If one of the men of God from the church come by your house, you shouldn't be half to hiding and moving. And think, oh, there's things I don't want them to see. God's already seen it, Sugar Plum. He already knows. He's the one you're supposed to delight. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God is saying here, I will answer your prayer and I want to answer your prayer. But there are some of you, you're not going to get your prayers answered until you straighten up your life some. Straighten it up. An upright man's prayers delight the Lord. Why? He loves answering prayer. He would love to answer your prayer, but he is honor bound by the word of God that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Your God is begging to answer your prayers, but because his word said it can't answer the prayer of everybody because of their lifestyle, he is hurting. He wants to be a delight to you by answering your prayers. There's some of you, you prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and you're not getting what you want. Let me ask you a question. How upright are you? Have you changed everything in your life that you've learned from the Word of God that needs to be changed? Finally, to become God's delight, you need to stay away from those who are uninterested in His delight. Listen to this. Job 34, verse 8 and 9. Which goeth in company with the workers of iniquity and walketh with wicked men. For he hath said, it profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself in God. You know what that says? This guy was running with company that said to him, it delighteth nothing what you're doing with God. You're not doing yourself any good by serving God. You have people that say to you, what are you doing? Why are you going to church? Why are you changing your life? What are you doing? What good is that going to do you? It's exactly what God's saying. He said, which goeth in company with the workers of iniquity and walketh with wicked men. For he hath said, it profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God. You're not helping yourself. It profits you nothing by living for God. You better stay away from people that don't want to be God's delight. The average Christian runs with everybody that wants to be delighted by God. I would like to run with some people that want to be God's delight. You come to church to see what you can get when you ought to come to church to see what you can give Him. He's done everything that you deserve. Matter of fact, He did more than you deserve, because we all deserve to die and go to hell because we're lost, rotten sinners. And He died for us in spite of that so we could go to heaven. And we think, hey, we want to know what are all the benefits that go along with this. There's a lot of benefits that go along with it. But it's time for you to turn to the one that paid the ticket and say, I'm going to delight you. You paid your dues. And He did. They don't care. There are people out there that don't really even care if their life is sweet to Him. You need to separate from the wrong crowd. If some of you would get away from some of that crowd, and you may even find yourself someday having, you ought to love your family. But you're going to have some family members you may just have to limit some time with, because they will tear you to shreds. They're not interested in their life being a delight to God, and they'll say, well, you're crazy. They'll hold your past against you. They'll say, well, I know you. I want you. It's just a phase you're going through. You better delight God with your life no matter what it costs you. And when you separate from people that are not delighted, you know what it's like? Giving God something sweet. Listen to the verse. The Lord, if the Lord delighteth in us, then He will bring us into this land and give us the land which floweth with milk and honey. I looked up a verse earlier. I'm so glad that this verse says what it does. You know what the Bible says about somebody getting saved? The Bible says that when somebody gets born again, they're lost and on their way to hell. They realize it. They trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. In Luke 15, verse 7, it says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. The Bible says that in heaven, there is joy when somebody gets saved. I looked up that word joy. It's a Greek word, C-H-A-R-A. Do you know what its definition is? Delighted. The Bible says they're delighted in heaven when a sinner gets saved. Do you know you could start today? If you're not born again, if you die today, you don't know for a fact you go to heaven, you could start right now and say, from this day forward, I am going to live my life for the purpose it was given to me. I'm going to get born again. I'll delight in today. I'll start showing up for church. I'll obey the Word of God. I'll separate from those that won't obey the Word of God and don't want to delight Him. I'm going to make sure I live the straight and narrow so I can pray and get what I need, and I will become the apple of God's eye, and somebody will say, you're like God's pet. God just seems to give you what you need and want. We're so stingy. So stingy. Because we're interested in what do we get. And He said, I am looking for a daily thrill out of what you give me. I want Him delighted in me. If you want Him to be delighted in you, I've showed you scripturally today how to accomplish it. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed.